Bibles with you, turn to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. Last week, we started looking at the speech of Eliphaz. And we saw how Eliphaz just absolutely started tearing into Job. If you remember, the question was asked in heaven when God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Satan said, "The only reason that Job is worshipping you is because of his stuff." So God allowed Satan to remove Job's stuff. Job still worshipped the Lord. He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it says that in all of this, Job sinned not. Then Satan said to God, "The only reason Job is worshipping you is because of his health." So the Lord said, "Okay, I'll allow you to affect his health, but you do not take his life." And during that time then, we saw how Job was sat on the rubbish heap in the town dump, scratching himself because he was from head to foot in boils and sores. And then we saw that his wife said to Job, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But we still see that Job did not sin. However, in chapter 3 then, we saw that Job was so down that he exclaimed that he'd wished he had never been born. If he had never been born, he wouldn't have gone through this. If he had been killed early on in his life or at birth, then he wouldn't have had to go through all of this pain and suffering. And then we saw his friends come, and his friends, we looked at what his friends did right, because even though we refer to them as Job's comforters, we saw that they did some things right. They at least they dropped everything and turned up to be with Job. At least they sat down where Job was. At least they kind of allowed Job to speak first. Oftentimes when we try and talk to people who are going through difficulties, we want to fix their problems straight away. And that's not always the answer. Sometimes we, if you remember, we looked at being a very presence help in a time of trouble. So after Job speaks then and says that he just wished he'd never been born, Eliphaz speaks up and absolutely tears into Job. Remember last week we talked about practice what you preach. Basically, Eliphaz was saying to Job, "Hey, this was your ministry. You comforted people when they struggled. You lifted people up when they fell. And, you know, you helped people who needed it." And instead of Eliphaz saying, "Now, after you've done all of that, we are here to help you," Eliphaz basically said, "Job, why don't you practice what you preach?" He was accusing Job literally of being a hypocrite. So what we're going to look at tonight is the rest of Eliphaz's speech in chapter 5. And we're going to look at how we can avoid the errors of Eliphaz. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. It doesn't matter whether you are male or female. It doesn't even matter if you're saved or unsaved. At some point in our lives, we will go through trouble if we haven't already gone through times of difficulty. Even Christ was a member of this club from the very time of his miraculous birth. You know, Herod sought the life of the Lord Jesus Christ just after he was born, and his parents fled into Egypt. And then we obviously recognize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was known as a man of sorrows. Trouble. You know, the one thing about, how many of you get frustrated when you have unannounced guests? You know, oftentimes Joe will be like, "Oh no, I haven't had a chance to tidy up. I haven't had a chance to clean." And it's the time that you kind of, when you don't do anything in the house, that's the time that somebody will call. And it's like, "Oh, I can't believe that they called. It's lovely to see you, but I feel bad because I haven't tidied up the house." Well, trouble are like those unannounced guests. They just barge into our lives without being announced, without giving us any kind of warning. And that can distract us. It kind of like sifts our attention. It alters our plans. It changes our goals. And sometimes trouble can be expensive because, you know, money's needed, whether it's to make repairs or to replace items that have been damaged or stolen. And trouble demands so much of our attention, and it can be draining. You know, we've said before, we've said from the very beginning of this, how would we have reacted if we were Job? And how would we have reacted if we were Job's friends? You know, we can sit here and criticize Job. Well, he should have known that God was in control. He wasn't privy to the conversation that took place in heaven. We were. Ah, yeah, well, you know, we can be critical of Job's friends. Well, they should have said this, this, and this. What would we have said? How would we have begun to comfort somebody in Job's position? So even though Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, did make the journey to come and sit with Job, Eliphaz, some of what he said was good stuff. You know, like what he said last week, none of it wasn't untrue. It just wasn't a help. It didn't quite fit Job's situation. So what he was saying to Job, part of it was true, but he was kind of saying that, well, Job, you've brought this on yourself because of some sin, because of this, and that wasn't true. So what we're going to look at, we'll go through the whole of chapter 5, and we see in verse 1, we see the futility of crying for help. Eliphaz says, call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints will thou turn? So when we entered the third chapter, we saw Job was in deep depression and was pretty much suicidal. And in the fourth chapter, Eliphaz rebuked Job and told him in a nutshell that he just needed to practice what he preached. Job's situation was absolutely dire. And basically Eliphaz is saying, who's going to answer you? Who are you going to call on to help? To what holy ones or to what angels will you turn? And I think Eliphaz is saying this because he believes that Job has been reaping the consequences of foolish living. So he believes that he's done something wrong. And he goes on then further to give us the traits of a fool. So he's basically, even though he doesn't say it directly, he's hinting at the fact that Job is foolish. He says in verse 2, for wrath kindleth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. So Eliphaz kind of indirectly implies that Job is a fool. And this is where he's made a mistake in his assessment of Job's situation. Eliphaz doesn't have all of the facts. Job has said some foolish things, absolutely. Who hasn't in a time of difficulty, in a time of trouble? Who hasn't said something that they've regretted? You know, who hasn't said at some point, oh, it's just easier if I just gave up altogether? Not that that's what you want to happen right now, but it's almost as if you come to the end of your tether and it's like just that exacerbation. Job has said some foolish things, but he's not lived foolishly. He's not lived sinfully. And this is where Eliphaz made his error in judgment. When you come to a conclusion without having all the facts, you actually make a fool out of yourself. Solomon said, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now then, what Eliphaz says about a fool is true, but it's not true in Job's situation. He talks about the destruction of a fool in verse 2. Wrath and envy kill the fool because these things destroy a person's health. We talked about that Sunday, about the dangers of being angry all the time, the dangers of allowing that bitterness to literally eat us up from the inside out. And the damage we do when we lose our temper, we damage our testimony, we damage our relationships, we damage, you know, even our health. You know, when you are angry and when you're constantly in that state of, how much damage are we doing to our health? How much faster does our heart work as it's literally pumping the blood around our bodies because it is absolutely boiling. Eliphaz is talking about the fool and the destruction of a fool because he believes that this applies to Job's life. He believes that Job has behaved foolishly. Yes, as we said, Job expressed some anger. He may also have felt that Job was jealous of other people because they weren't going through the difficulties that Job was going through. He says that wrath killeth the foolish man. Kills the foolish man. And the word wrath there is from kars, which means vexation, anger, resentment, grief, frustration. And that can consume us. You know, when we go through times of difficulty, we do tend to look at others and think, oh, why aren't they going through that? I've tried to do what's right by God. I've tried to live a life that's pleasing to God. How are they getting away with it? And our emotions can then snowball. That kind of behavior not only destroys us, it can destroy relationships, it can destroy friendships. Anger and resentment makes us bitter. And that's, you know, Eliphaz, what he's saying there is right. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly man. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Wrath and envy literally poisons you. And then Eliphaz says in verse 3, I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. You know, he talks about the temporary success of a fool, that it takes root maybe at first, but then his abode and his life are cursed. And Solomon says that about the prosperity of fools, that destroys them in Proverbs 1:32. And disaster does eventually strike the fool. And that is the idea behind the verse. And Eliphaz may be referring to the disasters in Job's life. If he believes that Job is a foolish sinner, then he's mistaken. His comments about a fool are true, but they're not true in Job's situation. That can even affect, you know, our children. In verse 4, he says, his children are far from safety and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Foolish behavior not only affects our lives, but it affects our children's lives. Because those who are dependent upon us, you know, millions of spouses and children live in poverty because, or are homeless, or because of something that's happened in the home, because of a foolish decision made by a parent, or you know, that something that has happened at home because they've done something stupid and foolish, and that scars the lives. So many homes are broken because of a foolish decision that has been made, whether it's an addiction to alcohol or drugs or gambling or issues in work, that it leaves the family destitute, but they are things that have been brought upon the family because of a foolish decision. And many times children are far from safety and follow the path that their parents trod. You know, we can't kind of have a blasé attitude towards alcohol and then get frustrated when our kids then kind of head down that path, because they are going to live what they learn from us. Our actions as a parent will always affect our children and our grandchildren. So what we do does matter. And that's what Eliphaz is saying there from, you know, so he's basically saying, Job, you losing your children is your fault. That's effectively what Eliphaz is saying. And he says in verse 5, whose harvest the hungry eateth up and taketh it, even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. So he's talking about the carelessness of decisions. The decisions of a foolish person can lead to the loss of his possessions because he lacks caution, because he lacks wisdom, because he lacks discernment, because he lacks self-control. Eliphaz uses the illustration of a harvest being taken from the thorns. So what does that mean? Well, in this day, the farmers would thresh the grain and separate it from the chaff, and then they would protect the grain by covering it with a pile of thorn bushes to protect it from being carried away or eaten by animals. If robbers found this, then they would literally just take the grain from under the thorns. The fool's unconcern for the harvest is the robber's blessing. And what Eliphaz is saying is the fool's unconcern for the things of God literally leads him to God's judgment. God will sift what he possesses. And then Eliphaz talks about some basic facts about trouble. In verse 6, he says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Affliction or wickedness doesn't come from the dust of the earth, and neither do our troubles. Trouble is a part of life. We can't get away from that. We've said this from the very beginning. We are not going to go through life with no trouble whatsoever. You might say, well, I've done okay so far. Losing a loved one is a time of trouble and difficulty in our lives. Well, none of us are ever going to escape that, because if we haven't already, at some point we will lose somebody that we love dearly. So troubles are going to come our way. For some people, the trouble starts from the moment they are born. And again, even we talked about this earlier, that even Christ, when he was born, was in trouble straight away as Herod sought his life. Jeremiah 20:18 says, "Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." No one is exempt from trouble. You know, oftentimes, and we've had a couple of questions since we've started this series, a few people have contacted us and said, "I still don't understand Job. I still don't understand why God would allow that to happen. I still don't understand, you know, was God being vindictive? Was God just proving a point? And, you know, does that go against the character and nature of God?" No, it just proves that trouble will come our way, no matter how righteous our lives are. No matter how, stringent we stick to our Bible reading and our prayer time and our witnessing and our desire to do God's will in our life and our emphasis on walking daily with the Lord and in his word, trouble will come our way. That is a fact of life. Job said himself that a man that is born is full of trouble. Why? Because we're just human. Our bodies are prone to not last forever. At some point, we're going to face the difficulty of our health failing. Trouble will come our way. No one is exempt from trouble. You know, and trouble can literally suck the life from out of us, leaving us speechless. Psalm 77:4 says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." How we deal with trouble will depend on how we cope with life. Our response will determine whether we'll be overwhelmed or whether we'll be victorious, or whether we'll be miserable or whether we'll be at peace. As we said, trouble just barges into our lives. Trouble's quite rude. It doesn't give us notice that it's on its way. You know, how many times have, you know, we come to a prayer meeting and somebody said, "Oh, can you pray for this?" And we're like, "Oh, again. How were you going through all of this? How were you, you know, why is this happening to you again? Why it just seems to be that you just get through one battle and before you can even start your victory lap, there's another battle right around the corner." Trouble just barges into our lives. And we recognize the fact that sometimes we bring these difficulties upon ourselves with the decisions we make, you know, with the times that we don't seek God's face at all and we kind of head off doing something and then we go completely against the will of God and then we wonder why God's not blessing it. And sometimes trouble comes our way because of nothing that we've done ourselves. But trouble will come. But then we see Eliphaz's foolish counsel. And this is, again, you know, we're going to be looking at avoiding his errors, and we'll kind of look at some of the things that we can do when it comes to trying to help somebody when they go through a time of difficulty. He says in verse 8, "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause." Eliphaz is just caught up in his own diagnosis, his own preconceived ideas. Remember, we looked at last week, he said, in verse 12 of chapter 4, "Now a thing was secretly brought unto me in thoughts," verse 13, "from the visions of the night." So Eliphaz is kind of got his own preconceived opinion by a personal vision, which he is expounded on throughout chapter 5. But he's actually accomplished the very thing that Solomon warned us to avoid if we truly care for others. He says in Proverbs 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You know, great. Job's three friends come to where he is. Job's three friends come and sit down with him. Job's three friends come. But the problem started when they opened their mouths. If they just kept silent and just been with Job in his time of difficulty, you could have said, "Ah, well done, boys. You know, just rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And, you know, you kind of did your part and you were just there for them if needed." But the minute they opened their mouths, everything they said was rubbish in Job's instance, in Job's situation. Now, what they were saying about foolish behavior, Eliphaz is right, but not applied to Job's life. Because this hasn't come upon Job because he was foolish. This hasn't come upon Job because he was a wicked sinner that needed to be punished. It was the exact opposite. He was going through this time of trouble because he was a man who eschewed evil. He was an upright man. He was one that God singled out to Satan by saying, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" You know, could God say that to us or about us? "Hast thou considered my servant?" And insert your own name there. Would God be able to say that? And then would we be able to go through this because of our trust and faith in the Lord? Eliphaz just kind of literally breaches Job's spirit, breaks Job's spirit, just adds more problems on top of the problems that Job is already facing. You could summarize the words of Eliphaz by this: "I understand God more than you do, and you've got on his wrong side." That's basically what Eliphaz is saying. "I know more about this than you. Even though you're the one going through this time of difficulty, I've got this incredible wisdom. I've had this vision in the night, and I know why you're going through this. And it's basically your fault." And he advises Job. He says, "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause." In other words, he says, "If I was you, I would confess my hidden sins before God. I would repent and get back in his good books. And if you do that, God will set on high those who are lowly." He says that in verse 11. "To set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety." God will lift you up after you've mourned over your sin. He says in verse 14, "They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night." He's saying God will turn the lights back on. God will remove your dark despair. In verse 16, he says, "So the poor hath hope and iniquity stoppeth her mouth." He says, Job, if you do this, if you confess your secret sins to God, you will get your hope back. And in verse 17, he says, "You can be happy again. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." He says, even though God has disciplined you and inflicted pain on you, he'll give you relief in verse 18. God has wounded you, but his hands will also heal you. It's as if Eliphaz is the Old Testament version of what we call today the health and wealth gospel preachers. Job, God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you to live a long and happy life without any pain and suffering whatsoever. Eliphaz says, "Job, if you admit and repent of your sins, then God will save you from seven sins." Verse 20, "In famine, he shall take care of you. He will even take care of you. In famine, he shall redeem thee from death. And in war, from the power of the sword." He would even, in verse 21, "Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shall there be afraid of destruction when it cometh." You will be saved from physical abuse or violence. "Wild beasts won't be able to harm you. At destruction," verse 22, "and famine, thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth." You won't even suffer any financial loss, verse 24. "And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. There'll be no barrenness," verse 25. "Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thy offspring of the grass of the earth." And he'd be saved from an early death. "Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Eliphaz is guaranteeing Job, if you lay out your cause before God and if you walk with him, you will have everything that you have ever dreamed of and you will never need fear anything. And what's more, you're not even going to get sick before you die. Doesn't that sound like a fun life? Sign me up. That's the kind of life I want. I don't want to be sick. I'll go right the way through to death and then just go to sleep and be with the Lord. Happy days. You know, never have to go through, financial loss. Never have to go through any harm or physical abuse or violence or anything like that. Who wouldn't want that? He says in verse 27, lo this, we have searched it. So it is. Hear it and know it for thy good. However, Eliphaz bases his advice on wrong assumptions. Job was not suffering because of sinful living. Job was not suffering because he lacked holy living. It was his holy living that grabbed Satan's attention. We understand that Eliphaz meant well, but we'll see the effects of his words in the next chapter when Job responds in chapter 6. His words didn't help his friend. In fact, they deepened the hurt that Job was already feeling. So how do we avoid the error of Eliphaz? Because we want to offer counsel when our friends are hurting. We want to offer advice and help when we see people going through times of difficulty. So what observations can we make from Eliphaz's speech to not make the same mistakes as Eliphaz, to avoid the errors of Eliphaz? First of all, we ought to acknowledge the sufferer's pain before challenging their perspective. Someone who is suffering is obviously going through a time of difficulty. Instead of Eliphaz saying, Job, I can see how much you're hurting. I can see how much you are in pain. But what Eliphaz says is, well, Job, you've done this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. That's not what people want to hear. You know, sometimes we know why we're in that position, so we don't need somebody else to come along then and just kind of beat us over the head with words that do nothing to help and build us up, but just kind of beat us down again. Acknowledge the sufferer's pain before challenging the perspective. You know, say things like, I can't imagine how you must be feeling. I can't even begin to imagine what you are going through. You know, even if it is their fault and the suffering is a result of sinful behavior, you know, we're not like condoning their sin, but we're recognizing the fact that their suffering is causing them hurt. So acknowledge their pain before challenging their perspective. Don't dissect someone's speech. Deal with their spirit. Eliphaz hears the despair of Job's grief and pain and then just spends the rest of his time criticizing what Job said. You know, Job was so distraught, he's like, I don't know what else to say, I want to die. And then Eliphaz just literally destroys Job because of what Job said, not because of necessarily of the position that Job is in. He criticizes what he says rather than dealing with Job's crushed spirit. And we need to listen to what is being felt and not what is being said. A wise counselor and comforter listens with his heart and responds to feelings as well as to words. You don't heal a broken heart with logic. You heal a broken heart with love. Base the content of your counsel on biblical truth, not personal experience. Do you know the one thing that is frustrating when you're going through something and you're going through a time of difficulty? When somebody says, when I went through that, I don't care. I don't care what you did when you went through that. Because you're not going through that. Now I am. I'm the one who's hurting. I'm the one who's in pain. I get that you might have some helpful advice. I understand that. But when somebody then says, when I went through that, what you're basically saying is, your situation now is not really that important. And like my situation was worse than your situation. And that doesn't help the person who is struggling. And what we want to do is help them not by what we've seen, but by what God says. When someone tells us how much they're hurting and we respond with what's happened to us, we've missed the point completely and we are just like Eliphaz. We are just kind of adding insult to injury. You know, as we've gone through this speech, maybe you think, well, Eliphaz wasn't that bad, and maybe you identify with Eliphaz more than you identify with Job. Well, we kind of need to alter the way in which we counsel with people and help people who are going through a time of difficulty. Well-meaning people may just add to our pain. You know, they mean well enough, but they've never walked in our shoes. They can't grasp the depth of our pain. You know, if they don't really want to hear about it, they've kind of got God all figured out. And when you run into people like this, they kind of just make things worse. I read a testimony of a woman who was diagnosed with cancer. And when she shared the devastating news with her mother and complained that she didn't know what to do or think, her mum sat there for a few moments and then said, "What do you think we should cook for dinner?" It's kind of ignoring, what do they call, the elephant in the room. It's ignoring the fact completely. And that kind of is saying, I'm not capable of dealing with this, so let's just kind of pretend this is not happening. We just wave an emotional and theological remote control at this drama and we'll change the subject completely and just pretend it didn't happen. And that doesn't help. The disregard and unkindness of Eliphaz literally pins Job to the ground rather than lifting him back up onto his feet. Well-meaning, yes. And in fact, Eliphaz is the most compassionate of the three friends that speaks. If you can imagine, he'd give Job the most sympathy of the three men who travel a great distance to help him get his life back on track. Which takes me back to the point, well-meaning people oftentimes just add more to our pain. Wrong counsel is more readily available than wise counsel. Remember we said a couple of weeks ago, sometimes people feel like they've just got to say something, when oftentimes we just need to be a very presence help in a time of trouble, but we kind of often think we need to fix it. With wise words, we need to come up with some kind of nugget of wisdom, and that's not going to help. Bad counsel didn't end with the days of Eliphaz. You know, how many times maybe have you sought counsel from somebody in work, and they're not a believer? You know, so they're not going to give wise counsel. They're not going to give biblical advice. You know, the neighbour who lives across the street might be eager to give her perspective and counsel, but she might be biased because of, you know, the situation that she faced was ever so slightly different from the situation that you faced, and she has a different outlook on that. You know, one pastor said that faithful members of his church had been carrying a secret for years. They'd struggled financially and faced bankruptcy and the loss of their home. The former pastor had advised them to get divorced and put all the assets in her name, thus avoiding the loss of their possessions. They agreed. They got a divorce in Las Vegas and they continued living together, thus keeping their home from bankruptcy and foreclosure in the process. For the next 15 years, they maintained an unmarried yet intimate relationship. That is, until their grown children came out with it and challenged them to make things right. They repented, they were remarried and reconciled to their family. But wrong counsel is more readily available than right counsel, and sometimes doing the right thing doesn't necessarily mean it's the easiest thing. We need to remember that the world's advice is always going to contradict godly advice. The warning for all of us is not only to choose our counselors carefully, but the warning to us as well is to be careful when we're given advice. You know, the amount of people today that, well, Oprah said it, so therefore it must be true. you know, Jeremy Kyle said that this is the way that, you know, we should deal with this. So therefore, that must be the best advice. Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Because I'd rather follow what God's Word says than what a TV personality says, or even somebody who might wear a dog collar or hang a cross up on the wall. Or if the advice is not biblical, then it's not good advice. The path of pain often runs parallel to the mystery of God's plan. Pain and the mystery of God are often traveling companions. The path of suffering often runs parallel to the plan and mystery of God's will for our lives. We just remember that our path of pain is not a mystery to God. Job says it well when he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take." God knows which path we take. God knows the twists and turns. God knows what the outcome is. God knew from even before Satan did what he did to Job. God knew what the outcome would be eventually for Job. God knew that Job's possessions would be restored. God knew that Job's family would be blessed. God knows the twists and turns of our lives. God knows what decisions impact our lives and how they impact our lives. And he even knows why they impact our lives. There's a young theological student came one afternoon to receive counsel from Spurgeon. Spurgeon himself was a sufferer with many pressures and physical ailments. He struggled with suffering with gout. He suffered with depression. And the student was struggling with his own setbacks and the inability to figure out what God was doing with his life. Spurgeon said this to him, "Young man, allow me to give you this word of advice. You must expect to let God know some things which you will never understand. Sometimes the wisest thing to say is, God knows. And God understands." Eliphaz didn't know. Eliphaz didn't know what was going on with Job. Eliphaz didn't know the reason behind Job's troubles. Eliphaz didn't know how to fix the issues that Job was facing. And if anything, Eliphaz was literally a spirit crusher with his unwise counsel. He didn't know the mystery of God. He didn't know the reason that Job was going through what he was going through. But God did. And I'm thankful that Job's trust wasn't in his friends. Job's trust was in the God that he served. And I don't know what everybody's facing today. I don't know what difficulties people, you know, some people have shared some things with me, and I'm sure that many of you have kept some things to yourselves. God knows what we're going through. God knows why we're going through that. God knows whether it's a test of our faith. God knows whether it's a difficulty that we've got ourselves into. And God knows what the outcome will be. So our choice is this. We can either look to people for help and advice and counsel that's not going to fix it, or we can just trust God, because God knows why we're going through this. And he even knows what the outcome is going to be. I don't want to be the type of person that gives the wrong advice like Eliphaz did. The last thing somebody needs to hear is, "Well, it's your fault. You got yourself into this mess." Because we don't know why somebody's in the difficulty that they're in. But God does. So all we can do in that situation is not try and fix the problem, but it's just to be there as a presence help, as always. Just to know, for them to know that your presence is going to be there, because we got to pray for one another. We got to be a help to one another. And if we can't fix it, at least we can pray about it and just support practically for those who needed it in such a time. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to come around your word. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to avoid those mistakes that Eliphaz made in his speech to Job. Father, it's easy for us to sit back when we're not going through difficulties and criticize. It's easy to even say, "Oh, well, when I went through that." But none of our situations are exactly the same. Our temperaments are not the same. The problems are not exactly the same. The outcome might not be the same. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us when it comes to being a blessing to somebody, that we would indeed choose our words wisely. We don't always have to speak, But it's always a blessing to be a presence for those who are struggling in a time of need. So Father, would you just help us to be the type of person that somebody who goes through a time of difficulty and trouble would want to see knock on their door, rather than be the type of person that Eliphaz was, that after opening your mouth, you would just think, oh, please, go away and don't come back. So Father, would you just help us to learn from Job's situation, help us to learn from Eliphaz's speech, to help us to just to be able to be the type of person that you need us to be in these situations, whether we are in Job's shoes or whether we're in Eliphaz's shoes. Just help us to be more like Christ in everything that we do. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.